Today we are going to continue in Colossians. We have a part three to this passage. I've enjoyed going through this passage, but it has been, it's a really hard passage, and you get to hear it for an hour or half an hour on Sunday, but the Lord works in my heart all week with these passages. So sometimes they are, it's tough. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to continue to worship Him through His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You for Your almighty Word, Your living and powerful Word that we have. And it is truly a blessing, Lord, to open the Bible and read Your words and know that they knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, that You are working through Your Holy Spirit to guide and mold us more into the likeness of Christ. And Father, we just pray that we would be open and receptive to Your Word this morning. Lord, may I just turn our focus, our attention to You and away from all the distractions that this world throws at us, Lord. And may we just really, really meditate on this Word from You, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Colossians 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. Week before last, in verses 1 through 4, we're just going to do a little overview. We looked at our position in Christ, that through faith in Christ you have new life. You are a child of God. Your salvation is secure in the hands of God. Christ indwells you through the Holy Spirit. He is the source of power and peace and joy and hope and life. And one day we will partake in His glorious return. What a blessing, what a wonderful day that will be. This is your position in Christ. This is your identity in Christ. We also learned that in light of our position in Christ as a child of God, you must earnestly desire eternal things, setting your heart and your mind on things above and not on earthly things, so that God the Holy Spirit can transform your heart and develop in you a nature like that of Christ. We must spend time in His Word, reading, studying, meditating, concentrating, praying through it, applying it to our lives. Last week we looked at verses 5 through 11 and we looked at the new nature that God has already given us. He's already placed in us all the power we need to follow after Him, to grow in our knowledge of His Word. And therefore we must continually put to death our old nature, our old ways of living that are there from our time before Christ, our life before Christ. We must also continually build up our new nature by setting a time every day to be with God, spending good time with Him, meditating on His Word, allowing time for the Holy Spirit who lives in you to begin to change you, to develop that new nature inside of you and to mold you into the likeness of Christ. And this week we're going to continue looking at this new life of sanctification. Upon receiving Christ, we start this next phase of our salvation. It's a life of sanctification. We've been talking about this. It's a lifelong process. God is working in us. He wants to work in us daily, at every moment, with every circumstance, with everything we face, to mold us more into the likeness of Christ, to develop in us, to sanctify us, and develop in us this new nature that comes from Him. So we'll learn more about building up this new nature we have in Christ. The first thing we're going to look at here in verses 12 and 13 is the virtues of Christ should be part of our new nature. Look there at verses 12 and 13, and let's read those. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Just as it was in last week's passage, we were called to take a decisive action. But instead of putting to death or taking off that old nature, we're putting on. We're clothing ourselves in the character and the virtues of Christ. He gives reason why we should do this. As a follower of Christ, you're one of God's chosen ones. At some point in time, He stepped into your life. He drew you to Himself. He put someone in your life to share the life-giving, powerful gospel with you. And by faith, He adopted you. By faith in Christ, He adopted you as His own. You're His own. You are His child. Therefore, we should live accordingly. Just think about that. Just think back just a minute to that time where he stepped into your life. Maybe he stepped into your life so many times, and at some point in time, you yielded yourself to him. By faith in Christ, he adopted you into his family. We're now children of God. The world should see a difference in us now that we're children of God. Not only that, but as a follower of Christ, you're his beloved, he says. We are loved by him with a magnificent, sacrificial, unconditional love. I mean, just think for a minute about his love. Contemplate that. He allowed his son to die on the cross for you. He proved his love. He doesn't have to do anything else to prove his love. We didn't deserve it, but yet he died. He loved us that much. It was unconditional. Whether we loved him or not, it was sacrificial. He died. He shed his blood for us. He loves us in a powerful way. You are his beloved. He also describes us as holy. God's children are filled with his presence and his nature. And so it makes sense that we would live holy lives, that we would be set apart. Because we're no longer children of this world, but children of God. So we should be set apart from the rest of the world in the way we live. Last week we looked at a list of earthly sins that we were to take off. And in contrast to that, this week we're going to look at a list of Christ-like virtues that we are supposed to put on. And we're supposed to be a part of who we are, part of our new nature in Christ. We are to put on these new virtues such as, what does he say here? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, a forgiving heart. These are the virtues that Christ displayed. This is the character and nature of Christ. This is the character and nature that has been placed in us through our faith in Christ. He starts off there with the virtue of a compassionate heart. This is a true heartfelt sympathy for other people. It's not something you can just turn off or turn on. It's a constant attitude of the heart that thinks of others above yourself. This is a tough one. And we don't know what's really in our hearts until we're faced with an opportunity to have a compassionate heart for someone. Jesus always displayed this virtue of a compassionate heart. We see it over and over throughout the gospel. So many times Jesus was confronted with people and he had compassion on them. He saw the person's heart, the individual that he created. He knew their personalities. He knew all their sin. He knew what they were struggling with, and yet he had compassion on them. He spent time with people. He went to people that no one else would go to. He even felt compassion for his enemies. I mean, if we think about the compassion that he displayed on the cross, before the people who nailed him on that cross, he looked at them and he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's fitting that God's children be characterized by compassionate hearts. It should be part of who we are, part of our new nature. Do we have compassion for others, or are we too busy judging them? Too busy thinking about our own interest. He also mentions the virtue of kindness. God commands us to be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32, we see this virtue of kindness in God. He came to save us. I mean, just think about his mercy. Think about his grace. He came to save us out of his kindness. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And yet he shows us this unbelievable kindness. It's unmerited favor. It's displayed there in that grace. Are we truly kind to others? I mean, do we take the time to think about what's going on in someone else's life? Are we too busy wanting to proclaim our own woes? Are we willing to show others grace? Are we too eager to have it our way? Too busy to think about anyone else but ourselves? He also mentions the virtue of humility. Paul's day was much like our day in that in today's world, humility was not something that's admired. People think you're weak. People rather admire pride, domination. Those who flaunt their lives as gods and want to get as many followers as possible. Think about how many people look up to those type of idols in our culture. Movie stars and singers and politicians. And humility is not something that is sought after. There's no greater example of humility than that of Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 states, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." What amazing humility. King of kings, left the glories of heaven to become like one of us. The Creator dying for the created. Humbling himself. You see, humility is not someone who thinks poorly of oneself. It's having a proper view of oneself in light of God's will and His Word, in light of your position in Christ. A humble person is one who thinks of others first, not oneself. A humble person is not trying to get glory for himself. Christ, the Creator of all things, King of kings, humbled himself and became a servant to the servants. He sacrificed himself on our behalf. What greater testimony, what greater example of humility? Is it all about us, or are we willing to humble ourselves for the purpose of serving someone else? Are you willing to be humble and count others more significant than yourself? That's what it says in Philippians 2:3. 2:4 is looking out. Do you look out for the interest of others above your own? These are hard questions. This should be part of our nature, and yet we struggle in our flesh to let these virtues become part of what's deep down in our hearts. He then mentions the virtue of meekness. Remember, meekness is not weakness as the world thinks. It is power under control. It is the picture of a soothing wind or a broken colt. Think about those two things. The power is there, but it is under control. The strong wind can destroy many things. A horse can hurt you. It has power. Yet it's under control. A meek person does not fly off the handle because God has given them great self-control. Again, it's not about us. It's not about you. You restrain and you become lowly in attitude for the benefit of someone else. Next, he mentions the virtue of patience in bearing with one another. How many times do we see Jesus being patient with his disciples and others around him? He was extraordinarily patient. And he knew everything. He knew all the hidden secrets, the facts, the heart, the mind, the thoughts. He knew that. We see him doing this all the way to the cross. Jesus was perfect yet patient with sinners like us. How quickly do we judge and condemn others? How quickly do we get frustrated with others who are no more a sinner than we are? How quickly do we give up on others, not thinking about their best interest? We need to be patient with others, just like we would with our own children. We need to be patient. And then there's the virtue of forgiveness. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our forgiveness, as we've talked about. God is so full of love and grace and mercy in His offer to forgive us, to actually take away our sin. We deserve death. We deserve His wrath to be poured out on us. How can we not forgive others when we have been forgiven so much? He says in verse 13, "The Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive others." It doesn't matter what they did to you. Even though it's hard, it doesn't make any difference how much they hurt you. It was the sin that each of us committed that nailed Jesus to the cross. Do we deserve to be forgiven for that? No, absolutely not. What can we do to make up for it? Nothing. We can do nothing in our flesh to make up for what we did to Jesus. Yet he forgives us. And we should do the same with others. We are to forgive others in the same way God forgave us. He showed us mercy. He showed us grace, unmerited favor. We are forgiving others whether they ever forgive us. We are loving others whether they ever love us. We are returning good for evil, no matter what they do to us. That's the heart of Christ. That's the virtue that God has placed in us. As he talks about there in verse 13, the very instant we have a complaint against another person, we should forgive them in our hearts. In the body of Christ, there are many times where we must reconcile with a brother and sister in Christ. We must seek to maintain unity in the body rather than have our own way, rather than even be right. This is very important. What can happen is that what we talked about last week, when we don't extend forgiveness and we don't try to reconcile with others, malice develops in our hearts. And that moves to anger and wrath and slander. We talked about this last week. That's what can happen in us when we don't seek to forgive. We don't think about how much we've been forgiven. That gives us the perspective, the right, godly, biblical perspective to then forgive others when they have wronged us. Remember God's unmerited favor. Remember His unconditional love. Allow God to do the work of sanctification in you. And let Him develop these Christ-like virtues that become part of our new nature. It's like putting on new clothes. We're clothed in these new Christ-like virtues. They are now rooted in our hearts so that when we are faced with something, these Christ-like virtues come out naturally, because it's not something we can just turn on and turn off. And that's when we really know what virtue is in our heart. God has reminded me of that so much this week. What is deeply rooted in your heart? Next, he talks about the most important virtue of all, the love of Christ. That should be part of your new nature. Look at verse 14 and 15. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Above all these, put on love. Love is extremely powerful. We learn from 1 Corinthians 13:13 that out of faith and hope and love, love is the greatest of these. Paul said that he could speak the language of angels, he could have all knowledge, and even faith to move mountains. But if he didn't have love, it was all worthless. It's worth nothing. There was no advantage. And having all of that, if he didn't have love. Love is probably the greatest virtue of all. Here it says it binds everything together in perfect harmony, because love changes everything. It can soften the hardest of heart. It can smooth out the greatest of misunderstandings. And most importantly, it can reveal who God is to the world. Love is powerful. God's love is powerful, not just any love. Jesus showed us the perfect example of love. His love is what set him apart when he walked on this earth and how he treated other people. It's why he made such an impact on people's lives. It was an unconditional love. He loved others without anything in return. He just loved them. We love him because he first loved us. His love was also sacrificial. Remember, he laid down his life for people like us, who nailed him to the cross. That's why the command for husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church is so hard. Because we have to lay down our wants, our desires, sometimes our dreams, to love our wives unconditionally and sacrificially. Jesus even commanded us to love our enemies. It's like Jesus took this command of love to another level. Love your enemies. It's not something you can just muster up in your own strength. It's a special love that comes only from God. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 tells us that God is love, and He's the one who gives love. He's the giver of this powerful, unconditional, sacrificial love, this agape love that we're supposed to have for others. And so as God's children, we draw from the true source of love. Through our abiding relationship, we have access. He develops this love inside of our hearts, in our new nature, and then it comes out. It comes out naturally. It comes from God, not from our flesh. We're also commanded to love our brothers and sisters. Whoever loves God must love his brother. 1 John 4, 19 through 21 talks about that. Love is what helps maintain unity in the family of God. The more we love God, the more we love others. That's why it brings about harmony. Remember, we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And we're to love our neighbor as ourself, yourself. The closer we get to God, the easier it is to live in harmony with other people. He says there in verse 15, to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body. Basically, the closer and deeper we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more peace we have in our hearts and the more love we have for others. When there is peace in our hearts, there's going to be peace with other people. When there is peace in our hearts, as he says at the end of verse 15, there's going to be thanksgiving. When a follower of Christ loses that peace of God, they begin to lose track of where they're headed. They start walking away from God's will. They start turning to the things of this world to make up for that lack of peace. To bring about, and this just brings about discontentment. It brings about jealousy, covetousness, division, all sorts of sins in the body that we talked about last week. What we need in order for there to be love and harmony, for there to be peace and thanksgiving, comes from Christ alone. As we walk with Him, His peace rules our hearts. The virtue of love becomes part of who we are. Next, we learn that the Word of Christ is a foundational part of our new nature. Look there at verses 16 and 17. The Word of Christ should be part of your new nature. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. God has been so gracious and giving us the full revelation of His Word. He led men of God by the Holy Spirit to write down His words for us. We learn this in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. His Word is living and powerful. We learn this in Hebrews 4, 12. His Word makes us, as His children, as believers, followers of Christ, it makes us complete and prepared for every good work, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. By His Word, we know the beginning and we know the end. We know the full story of redemptive history that God has set in motion and that He will bring to completion in the end. By His Word, we learn about who God is, all of His wonderful attributes, His love, His grace, His mercy, His power, His holiness. We learn the reason why we see so much destruction and brokenness in this world, because we learn about the devastating impact of sin that it's had on the world, that it's had in our lives. By His Word, we learn about our purpose, our hope for the future. By His Word, we hear the message of life. And by faith in His Word, we find life in Christ. His Word promises us a perfect future. God's Word is everything to the follower of Christ, to the believer, to the Christian. It's everything. His Word is everything to us. The word dwells there, the word dwell means to feel at home. So what happens when the Word of Christ dwells richly in a follower of Christ or feels at home in our hearts? What happens when a follower of Christ spends time reading, studying, meditating, applying God's Word to our lives? What's going to happen when it becomes part of our heart, rooted deep in our heart? It changes us. The Word changes us. The Word changes our very nature. It becomes part of who we are. How we respond to all of life's issues. Instead of those things we talked about last week, the Word comes out. Word changes us from the inside out. It becomes a natural part of our being. Naturally comes out in the way of teaching, admonishing others, sharing His Word with others and encouraging others. It comes out daily in songs of praise, hymns and psalms that we sing to God, spiritual songs that we sing for the benefit of the body, that bring encouragement. Hearing His promises as we sing them brings encouragement in our hearts. When the Word of God dwells richly in each member of the church, it will dwell richly in our fellowship with each other. But the same danger that existed in Paul's day exists today. The false teachers in Colossae were minimizing the Word of God. That's exactly what we see happening today. Minimizing the Word of God. There is a great void in our culture when it comes to the basic truths of God's Word, or even knowing what the Bible is or what it teaches. Our culture doesn't want to hear about God or Jesus or what the Bible teaches. There's far more interest in various entertainments than God's Word. And this is spilled over into the church. Even among the church, we see a great departure from the truths of God's Word, minimizing the importance of reading and studying God's Word. We might say, no way, no. No, Pastor, I love the Word of God. I believe in it. It's everything to me. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? How many times when you face trials and circumstances does the Word of God come out? Is there a teaching moment with your children where the Word of God can be used? It comes to your mind. It comes out of your heart. That shows us whether or not we minimize the Word of God. Sometimes we minimize the need to follow His Word or live by His truths. It's so much easier to live by what the world says. It's easier to fit in. It's hard to go against the grain. Sometimes people minimize or whether they even believe that the Word of God is true. How can we speak words of truth to each other? How can we speak words of encouragement or teaching or accountability into the lives of others in the body of Christ if the Word is not rooted in our hearts? Because where will our wisdom come from? It will come from the world. Because that's what we're devoted to. That's what we're listening to. That's what we're into. That's what's going to come out. Wisdom from the world. And when we have wisdom from the world and we share that with others, it makes a devastating impact on people's lives. Even in our worship, we proclaim His truth. A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. We must be careful what songs we sing as praise to God. The songs and hymns of praise we sing should always be rooted in the truths of Scripture. But if a follower of Christ is not rooted in the Word, not rooted in the pure and wonderful doctrine and truths of Scripture, then sometimes the songs that are written may not be written according to God's Word, may not line up with His Word. It's a dangerous thing to separate the praise of God from the Word of God. The Word of God must dwell in us richly. Why? As a follower of Christ, you are now identified with Christ. We are God's children. We are His witnesses. We are His ambassadors. We represent Christ to the world. As we live our lives, what is in our hearts, it comes out in word and action, responses to people's circumstances, everything. It just comes out. He says here in verse 17 that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything you do should be for His glory. Every word, every deed, everything you do is worship to your Creator. Whether it's relationships, whether it's your work, ministry, play, rest, it's all done in the name of Christ for His glory. Every bit of it. We worship Christ with our lives. The way we walk, the way we respond to things, the way we do things. It's not just for your employer. We do it for the Lord. Everything we do should be worship to Him. And so when we truly spend time in His Word and we allow it to become part of our nature, allow it to be deeply rooted in our hearts and minds, this opens the door for the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to change us from the inside out. And when this happens, everything you do in word or deed is done in the name of Christ for His glory. Basically, your very nature has been changed to be like that of Christ, and we represent Him well. You talk about that, but you represent Him. We represent Him well. We go out into this world, and what comes out represents Christ well. What comes out has been directed by the Word of God, the Word of God that dwells richly in you. You become spiritually motivated by God's Word. Spiritually motivated by God's Word. When trials or hard circumstances come, you are driven by the Word of God. That is where you find your wisdom. That is where you find your hope to persevere. The world loves with a passion to reveal hypocrites. They love it. Even they know that there's supposed to be something different about these Christians. They're supposed to be different. Even they know that. Even the world knows that. Especially in the church, they love to reveal hypocrites. Don't minimize the power and importance of God's Word in your life. Don't minimize that. Don't take it for granted that you hold the full revelation of God's Word in your hands and you have the opportunity to spend time with your Creator and allow Him to speak truth into your life, hope and purpose and peace and joy into your life. Don't take that for granted. Spend time in His Word and let it dwell richly in you. Study it, meditate on it, memorize it. Let it become part of your very nature so that you truly represent Christ to the world. Spend time with the Father. Draw from His power and put on the virtues of Christ. It's not done in the flesh. It's done by spending time with Him, allowing the Spirit to change your very nature. Put on the love of Christ. That ultimate virtue of love. A new nature. This new nature should be rooted in God's Word. Spend time in His Word and let it dwell richly in your heart and mind so that your very nature is changed to be like that of Christ. As the worship team comes this morning, I want you to evaluate your heart. Sometimes we don't realize what's in there until we're faced with a circumstance or a trial. Faced with an opportunity to have compassion on someone or love someone. Or when we have a trial and what comes out is not the Word of God. Sometimes we don't know until that happens. But this morning, just take this time to respond to the Spirit's leading and allow the Spirit to do His work in you through the Word and shape your very nature to be like that of Christ. Let's worship.